They're not only good in the game of golf, but they're also good in sharing a song. And we hope to see you again. And perhaps the rest of the group can join us. They are part of our college and career group. They are leading our worship services today, and the Lord continue to bless you. We have now two new leaders, Brother Iman and Brother Justin Dizon. Today, we are blessed to have, not for the first time, of course. We had a great time last Wednesday, and we thought that we would share to you the blessings that we've had. Some of us were able to have the whole family, the Tika family, Sister Viv and Pastor Nim, and four of the young ladies, and they have shared to us a great blessing. And they are here again today and to be able to share God's word. And there are many more. They have a presentation, and they also have a special number, I think. They are also have this ministry as a missionaries. It's not only teaching, it's not only sharing the gospel, they have the musical aspect of their ministry. I'd like to ask Pastor Nim to please come, and he will tell us what the Lord has been doing in his life and to the ministry and to his family.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you. Thank you. Good morning. Good morning. There we go. It's a blessing to be back here. So we were here 3 Sundays ago, and we sang as a family, presented some of our ministry to you. I'm Nimrod Tika, missionary to the Philippines with my family. We're going back to the Philippines, Lord willing, next year after I get my degree. And actually, we've been missionaries to the Philippines for several years now. So, but I went on study leave so that I could be more involved in discipling and mentoring students. So please pray for us. You know, I could go on and on and explain about the ministry. I know I showed this video 3 Sundays ago, but for those who were not here that Sunday, I'd like to show to you a video of our ministry. So I pray that this would bless you.
A new day is dawning that brims with opportunity. Asia is indeed ripe for positive change. The International Graduate School of Leadership, or IGSL, is committed to playing a role in this transformation. We are working with emerging and established leaders from key sectors of society, equipping them to lead in a new way. We are developing them into servant steward leaders.
I was still in the military. I joined a group whose burning passion is to change our country, or specifically the armed force of the Philippines. That's why we rebelled against the government, and because of that, I was imprisoned. God showed me that true change starts from the heart, and only Jesus Christ could change a person's heart.
Servant steward leaders leverage their knowledge, skills, and relationships to build organizations that benefit and reshape society. They build organizations and ministries in which people flourish and together serve the greater good. Servant steward leaders are men and women whose lives are rooted in deep moral convictions. Leaders whose character is shaped by God's truth and God's spirit. Leaders who empower others to work toward a constructive purpose. IGSL builds leaders whose vision is Christ-centered. These are the leaders who will help bring moral transformation to their professions and their spheres of influence.
IGSL has broadened my exposure to the ministry. It has deepened also my life in the ministry.
IGSL has now 40 full-time faculty members and over 290 students enrolled in our beautiful campus. Half of our student body comes from the Philippines, and another half comes from 20 different countries. What unites this international community is its common vision and mission. IGSL exists to develop servant steward leaders in key sectors of society.
IGSL has an international team of highly qualified faculty. These men and women are committed not only to imparting valuable knowledge, but also to investing themselves in personally mentoring students. All of this happens in a vibrant international community with students from over 20 different countries. The rich learning that comes from this multicultural environment enhances a world-sized vision.
Let me answer that by sharing some of my memorable moments with IGSL. I get to apply what I learned from my classes in actual field experiences, working with different groups, different people, with different personalities and strengths and culture. That really stretched me, but that was very helpful. And lastly, the bullet lessons I learned from my class. My professors take off from their lessons and open their hearts. They share their struggles, their prayers, their testimony. Those are really powerful for me.
The faculty are not only just teaching from the head. You know, just like Jesus, they were teaching us from their life. They don't need to tell me about the leadership because I saw it from them. They walk their talk. It's their lifestyle. It's very consistent.
IGSL will deal with not just the head, not just the hands, but the heart.
We're excited about our 800 plus alumni. They are providing servant steward leadership in government, non-government organizations, churches, businesses, ministries, schools in 38 countries around the world. Networking with like-minded people, these graduates are seeking to see transformation in their organizations and their communities as well. In time, we believe that a greater impact for the glory of God will be seen in the nations where they are serving.
IGSL is looking for people who, in the same way, are committed to building spiritual movements, exerting moral influence, and transforming nations for the glory of God. Visit us at igsl.asia. Join us in building leaders for transformation.
Amen. So that's why we're going back to the Philippines to resume our ministry with IGSL. When we were there a few years ago, I was involved as dean of faculty. So I'm involved in mentoring faculty members and also recruiting faculty members for the graduate school. And when we go back there next year, I'll be involved in a leadership position also and also handling students. So pray for us as we resume our ministry there. I thank the Lord for this church whose vision and mission extends beyond the four corners of this building. So I thank the Lord for Pastor Catanus who started this and the leadership and even Pastor Saldi for the opportunity to just share to you God's word and also about our ministry. So yes, this is my whole family. For those who just met the first time, I have one wife and four daughters. Yes, one wife, four daughters. Don't get that mixed up, as I always say. Most beautiful woman in the world for me, Vivian, my wife. And they look like their mom, right? That's why they're all beautiful. No, they're as smart as their mom, but they look like me. No. And Casey, Ivana, Pia, and Rain. You know, my kids have also shared this passion of reaching to others. And that's why we thank the Lord for our kids. So much so that they heard of a library back in the Philippines, a Christian school library in the Philippines that is in need of developing its library, you know, bringing books and developing its facilities. Christian schools in the Philippines not all Christian schools in the Philippines are like Christian schools here. You know, Christian schools here may be top-notch, you know, and very expensive, but there it's almost free. So Higher Ground Baptist Academy Foundation Incorporated is trying to develop its library, and my kids are wanting to be partners with them in this ministry. That's why they made these special candies. You know, we call these candies Yema, right? And Philippines, yeah, you remember Yema. It brings back good memories, right? Piso isa, bensin ko isa. I don't know. back in the Philippines. So what they did was they made these yemas, and anything that you can donate, you know, get a yema, pray for the ministry, and just donate anything that you can give for that library. And also we plan to send Christmas gifts to our pastors in the Philippines. So this would also help that. So if you could, after the service, my kids would be standing there at the back, and they'll be distributing these yemas. And as I always said in the first service, they don't like me saying this. You know, I have a motto for their yema. You know, when you eat their yema, you would say, "Yeah, man." No, it's totally corny. I know, it's not funny. Yeah, it's not. I know, it's not. But I just have to say it so that it would stick in your mind. Now it's right there, right? Okay, so yeah, ma'am, here you go. And here's your yeah, ma'am, for you. We'll sing a song for you. The song that we'll sing is a song that introduces our message for this morning. You know, even though we serve the Lord and we smile right here, there are times when we are also in pain, when we struggle also. And the Lord continues to mold us in those moments. You know, but we are encouraged by what Isaiah 55 says. The Lord says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than yours. My ways are higher than yours." And I don't know what you're going through right now, but I know one thing, the Lord knows better than we do, so we can trust Him. I hope that this song will be a blessing to you. the Lord because He knows better than we do. And that's why we can trust Him. Do pray for us as we go back to the Philippines and also challenge churches and even individuals to be partners with us in the ministry that the Lord has called us. Let's pray for a moment. Father God, we thank You for this wonderful morning that You have given to us. Thank You, Lord God, for the opportunity to worship You, to serve You, to open Your word to Your people. Lord God, this is Your word, and they are Your people. And I'm but Your spokesperson, dear Father, Your mouthpiece. So I pray that You would speak through me. I am cognizant of the fact that I could not do this alone, and that is why I ask for the Holy Spirit to just move in our midst, to just speak through me. Thank You, dear Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When you hear the word comfort, okay, comfort, what comes into your mind first? Maybe it's one of these, right? Maybe a walk in the park, that brings you comfort. Maybe being with a loved one brings you comfort. Maybe watching your favorite show in TFC or what, GMA7, brings you comfort. Encantadia or whatever that is. Maybe that brings you comfort or more stress, right? Maybe sleeping brings you comfort. Maybe eating your comfort food brings you comfort. Or maybe being eaten by your comfort food, right? Maybe that brings you comfort. I don't know what brings you comfort, but we want to feel that too. We want to be comforted. We want to be comfortable, right? We want to do that. I hope and I pray that you find comfort in going to the church also, being comforted and at the same time being challenged, right? When you go to church, you are comforted, you are encouraged, but you're also exhorted, you're also challenged to do something for the Lord. So I pray that you find comfort in the church as well. But we want to be comfortable as we can. I don't know if this picture brings comfort to you. Right? What do you think about that picture? Right? It's almost like it's breaking in half, right? I don't want to be in that ship. And notice what happened in the next slide here. There you go. Yep. It broke in two. And notice the name of the ship, MOL Comfort. So that's not very comforting. You know, for us Filipinos, comfort, when you go to the Philippines, you don't look for a washroom nor a restroom. You look for a comfort room or a CR. You want to be comforted when you get there, no? So we call that a comfort room. So when we think of comfort, when we talk of comfort, what comes into your mind? What brings you comfort? So I don't know what kind of comfort you want, but I'm sure it's not that picture. Not that kind of a comfort where someone or something brings you to a place where that person maybe or that event, you know, leaves you hanging or that you're in the middle of nowhere. Maybe someone you trusted told you, I'll take care of it, and that person never takes care of it, and you're left there hanging. You don't know what's going on and you don't know what's next, so you're not comforted. You don't feel that comfort. It feels like you're being left in the middle of the ocean like that, in the middle of our struggles, in the middle of your pains, and even your trials. We do not want the kind of comforters Job had. Remember Job? He had miserable comforters. And that's even what Job exclaimed in Job chapter 16, verse 2. Oh, miserable comforters, because they were there to really analyze and even to blame Job for his situation instead of just being there. Right? Being there to be a source of comfort. We want a kind of comfort that is sure, a kind of comfort that lifts us up, even if it does not give us an emotional high. A comfort that brings true joy, not temporary happiness. A comfort that brings peace, even if confusion abounds left and right. We want a kind of comfort that provides an answer, even if it were an answer that we are not prepared to receive. We see this kind of comfort in Isaiah chapter 40. So if you have your Bible with you, please turn it to Isaiah chapter 40. And as you are opening your Bible there, the first verse of Isaiah 40 says, "Comfort, comfort my people. Comfort, comfort my people." This is the Lord speaking. Now, we will not go into details regarding the literary unity of the book. Suffice it to say that it was written, this prophecy was written by a prophet named Isaiah. And some scholars have divided this book of Isaiah, this prophecy, into two sections. The first section is chapters 1 to 39. And chapters 1 to 39 focus on judgment, mainly on judgment. While chapters 40 to 66 focus on deliverance, on salvation. So judgment and then deliverance. Chapter 40, therefore, acts like a hinge where the whole book turns and moves to a different direction. Isaiah the prophet lived in the 8th century BC, according to chapter 1, verse 1. And there he prophesied during the days of the kings Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, all kings of Judah. And we see in chapter 39, so before chapter 40, look at chapter 39, we see there that there's this king of Babylon named Merodach-Baladan. Okay, weird name, right? But that's a good name for them. This king of Babylon heard of Hezekiah's recovery from illness. Remember Hezekiah got sick, right? And the Lord said, you're going to die. And the Lord finally relented and said, okay, I'll heal you and I'll add 15 more years to you. So the king of Babylon heard of Hezekiah's recovery from the illness. And that's why he sent emissaries, letters and gifts to Hezekiah, who, of course, Hezekiah welcomed these people and warmly and gave them a private tour of Judah. He showed them the riches, the wealth of Judah. He showed them the military strength of Judah. And this act displeased the Lord because it was an act of arrogance. It was an act of arrogance to let the king of Babylon know that Hezekiah was willing and able to establish an alliance with him. Through Isaiah, the Lord called out Hezekiah for his failure to trust in the Lord. And that's why the Lord declares in chapter 39, verse 6, he declares there, behold, thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. It's a word of judgment. You will be in captivity. Judah will be in captivity. You will fall. And about 200 years later, 200 years later, the prophecy was actually fulfilled and Babylon ruled over them. Now, even before this happened, even before the captivity happened, the Lord already knew that the pain that his children would go through during the exile and captivity. And for the Lord knew that the pain would be unbearable because it would be being in a land where they're not used to being in. So they will be there and they will suffer hardship. And it would be unbearable if they didn't get a word from the Lord. And that's why the Lord in chapter 40 verse 1 says, comfort my people. I know pain is coming. I know the judgment is coming. I know that discipline is coming. But I have words of comfort for you too. I have words of comfort for you. Now, this comfort, this deliverance that the Lord promised eventually to the kingdom of Judah was fulfilled in three aspects. The first fulfillment of this prophecy of comfort was fulfilled when the Hebrew children returned from the Babylonian exile and captivity in three stages. So there were three stages in the Babylonian exile, the return from the Babylonian exile. That was the first fulfillment. The second fulfillment was at the first coming of Jesus. The gospel according to John has many allusions to Isaiah's prophecy that show this. And we'll see some of those passages later. And finally, this prophecy will be ultimately fulfilled when Jesus returns to rule on earth finally and ending Israel's exile and fully revealing the glory of the Lord over all humanity. You see, God is faithful. God is faithful to fulfill his promises because that is who he is. He is faithful. He is a faithful God. And I know that many of you have your own stories to tell of God's faithfulness. Maybe if I go through this, through the pews one by one, you'd be able to share your own testimonies, right? Of how God has been faithful to you. But oftentimes, after we experience God's faithfulness, give it a few years, and then we tend to forget. right? We easily forget God's faithfulness, right? That happens. And even the children of Israel went through something like that also. Remember when they were in the wilderness? They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and there was only one reason why they wandered in the wilderness, and it was because of unbelief. They failed to believe in God. Wandered in the wilderness. Imagine here. The Lord took them out of Egypt, right? Took them out of Egypt with a strong hand, led them through the Red Sea, provided food, manna, remember? And then water and everything. And they still complained and complained and complained and complained. They kept on complaining. And that's why the Lord let them wander in the wilderness until they learned their lesson. But they never learned their lesson. That's why it's only their kids that were able to enter the promised land. And of course, Joshua and Caleb. See, God is faithful. God is always faithful, even though we are unfaithful. Because His faithfulness is dependent on Himself, not on us. Imagine, you don't have to imagine, because I think this is very true for all of us. Just think of the ways we've been unfaithful to the Lord this whole day. Or at least this half day. Since this morning to now. Right? If the Lord's faithfulness is dependent on our faithfulness, no one will be left here. We'll not be here. Right? The Lord sees our minds. The Lord knows our hearts. He knows everything, every bit of unfaithful act, thought, word, and deed. He knows everything, and yet He remains faithful. Because that's the kind of God we serve. He is indeed a faithful God. And let that encourage you. Let that exhort you also to be faithful, because the Lord is faithful. My prayer is that the Lord would comfort you, comfort us, that He would encourage us as we wait for Him, as we go through this chapter. So comfort my people. The Lord God says, behold your God. Comfort my people. The Lord God says, behold your God. In this chapter, I find four ways to show how the Lord has brought comfort to Judah, of course, His people, and how He also comforts us, His church, because we are also His people. So the first one is that God's covenant brings comfort. God's covenant brings comfort. He is faithful and forgiving. Now, I'd like you to notice in the first verse, notice the pronouns in the first verse. My people, your God. And then this implies that the reason why God wanted to comfort the children of Israel is because of the covenant He has established with Israel. I am your God. You are my people. Verse 3 speaks of our God. Verses 8 and 9 speaks also of your God, and so on and so forth. So there's that emphasis that He's not just God, but He's your God. He's your God. There's that covenant. He still is Yahweh. He's the one who made that covenant with His people, and he is the one who would fulfill that covenant. And that is why the Lord says here in verse 2, you speak ye comfortably, or speak tenderly to them, speak to the heart, which speaks of intimacy. It speaks of intimacy because the Lord understands and remembers the covenant that He has made with His people. You know, throughout the Old Testament, you find a lot of passages that speak of the Lord's covenant with His people. You have, for example, Exodus 34:27. I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. 24:8. The covenant that the Lord has made with you. Deuteronomy 29:1, the covenant that the Lord commanded Moses to make with the people of Israel. 1 Kings 8:9, the Lord made a covenant with the people of Israel. He is a covenant-making God. He didn't have to make a covenant, right? He didn't have to bind Himself in the covenant, but because He wanted to show the world who He is, He did that. He bound Himself in that covenant, and that's why He was fulfilling the covenant, fulfilling the promise, because He is a faithful God. He is a faithful God. You see, this is something amazing about our Lord. Now, in the covenant that He has made with Israel, and in the covenant that He has made with His church through Jesus Christ, in the covenant that He has made with the church through Jesus Christ, we find there that the plan has been laid out. He already has a perfect plan. He had a perfect plan for Israel. He continues to have that. And he has a perfect plan for the church as well. God himself declared it to Israel. And of course, to us as well. In Isaiah 46, 9 to 10 says there, "For I am God, and there is no one else. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning." I like that phrase. He declares the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I will do all my purpose. I am fulfilling this for my pleasure, for my greater glory." I like that verse. I know the end. I speak the end. I declare the end from the beginning, because he is an eternal God. He's not time bound. He's not bound by space as well. He is an eternal God, and that's why he can say, "I declare the end from the beginning." Have you watched a replay before in a TV program, right? When I was younger, well, up until now, I still love playing basketball and watching basketball in the television. I remember when I was younger in the Philippines, and there was this team, Alaska and Ginebra back then. That was like a rivalry in the 90s, I think, or 80s. Two basketball teams there. And I didn't know that I was watching a replay. So my brother was, my older brother, Pastor Ewell, was telling me, "Okay, you know, I think Ginebra will win." I said, "Oh, come on, because my team was Alaska." He was for Alaska also. And he was giving me some analysis. I said, "Wow, how could he know this? All these analysis, wow. I mean, wow." And I was amazed at his basketball acumen, his basketball skills. You know, how could he analyze? See, he's going, I think he's going to pass that. And then I found out that there was a flash that says there, "This is a replay." I said, "Oh, come on, you got me there. You knew everything. You knew what would happen. It's a replay." You know, in the eyes of the Lord, this is just more than a replay. He declares the end from the beginning. He knows everything. He knows every step that we take. He knows every detour. He knows everything. We get surprised, right? We get surprised. He never gets surprised. "Oh, what's going on with my son?" That doesn't happen to God. He knows every detail. Amen. I like playing chess. Anyone here chess players? I used to play a lot of chess. Oh, yeah, you look like a chess player. And yeah, I don't think I'll be able to play with you because I'm not that good anymore. But when I was in college, I liked playing chess, you know, and loved playing chess, watching games even. It looks boring, right? Watching a chess game. How could you make that exciting? Move it. Yeah. No, it's, still, you can't do that in a chess match. But I like Garry Kasparov. Garry Kasparov, an all-time great. During his heyday, no one could beat him in a game of chess. And so IBM, the computer system company, came up with this idea of making a supercomputer that could beat Garry Kasparov. So they came out with Deep Blue, the first version, Deep Blue. So Deep Blue, according to them, their experts say that Deep Blue could analyze 1 million moves per second. 1 million moves. That's mind-blowing, right? 1 million. Before you even make a move, Deep Blue already knows everything. So when that computer fought Garry Kasparov, of course, Garry Kasparov lost. And Garry Kasparov said, "Well, see, this thing is not human." Of course it's not human. It's a computer. So he said, "Well, can you make it more human?" So IBM tweaked it a bit, so that Garry Kasparov was able to beat the supercomputer, and eventually they ended up a draw. There was that match. Can you imagine that? 1 million moves per second. That's mind-blowing. IBM came up with another version, Deep Blue 2. And that second version can analyze 2 million moves per second. It's just, I could not think of that that way. But that's amazing, right? Even before you make a move, you're already done. You're already killed. Right? I want to move this. Then that's it. End game. How could you beat something like that? Well, you know, I admire those people who made that supercomputer, but I more than admire my God who made those people who made that supercomputer. If a supercomputer can analyze 2 million moves per second, I could not imagine how God, you know, the way God analyzes each move that we take in life. If we're 9 billion people in the world today, can you imagine that for each one, he already knows every step that you can take? He doesn't get surprised. He doesn't get shocked. He knows every move. Why? Because he declares the end from the beginning. He declares the end from the beginning. I won't get surprised. I won't get shocked. So you're having some troubles. I know that, but I'm not surprised. I know why I am allowing that to happen, and you can trust me. Comfort my people, the Lord God says. Behold your God. Indeed, God's covenant brings comfort. He is faithful and forgiving. And the second way that the Lord that shows how the Lord has brought comfort to Judah and to us is through his commitment. God's commitment brings comfort. He reveals and reaffirms his glory. Verse 5 seems to exclaim, "And the glory of the Lord." It's Handel's Messiah. It's right there in the scriptures. Verse 5, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together." So, because I love that musical. Sorry for singing that part. "For the mouth of the Lord." That's enough. "For the mouth of the Lord has spoken, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed." After all these things that have happened, or as these things are happening, "The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." It's guaranteed. It's guaranteed. It's sure. God is committed here to glorify himself. He is committed to glorify himself. And when the Bible speaks of God glorifying himself, he's talking about himself making himself known to others. Making himself known to others. In Isaiah 42 verse 8, the Lord affirms that this glory belongs to him alone. It says there, "I am the Lord Yahweh, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." That's Isaiah 42:8. And you see, in the New Testament, Jesus, when Jesus came down, this is what the Bible says about him in John chapter 1, verse 14. "And the Word, Jesus, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now notice here, in the Old Testament, you find the Lord speaking of his glory, showing his Shekinah glory to Israel, a flash of light, right? His presence there. And then finally, according to Hebrews chapter 1, he says, "Now I'd like them to see my full glory, so I'm sending my Son, Jesus. I'm sending my Son." And we, the writers of the scripture, John said, "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And if that were not even enough, this Son revealed the glory of the Father through his death on the cross. His death on the cross revealed to us who God really is. He was so committed to his glory, to showing the world who he really is, that he even sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, so that he can say, "Indeed, I love the world. I love the world that I have given my begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Isaiah saw this ultimate sacrifice in his prophecy when he mentioned about a suffering servant dying for his own people in Isaiah 52 verse 53. And the apostle John was, after quoting from a portion of Isaiah 53 in John 12:38, he says, "Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" He noted in John 12:41 that Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. So when Isaiah was speaking of the glory of God, he was also speaking of the death of a suffering servant. For them, they were not able to understand it. How could that be? How could a suffering servant who is dying reveal the glory of God? John said, this is how it happened. This is a fulfillment of that prophecy, that the glory of God is revealed through the death of Jesus Christ. The ultimate sacrifice. That is how God showed himself to us. And that is how God has opened his arm, loving arm to us. Yes, indeed, he is committed to his glory, that he even sent his Son to die for our sins. You know what? As I think of those things, think of the way I am living my life to glorify God. If God can be so committed to his glory that he even sent his Son to die on the cross to reveal who he is, then how am I committed? Am I really committed to glorifying God in my life? Here's what 1 Corinthians 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 says, it says, "What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God? You are not your own. Do you not know that? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's." Now, oftentimes I hear people saying, "I can do what I want with my body. This is my body. I own this. You know, I can do what I want with this. This is mine." That's not true. That's not biblical. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, no, you have been bought with a price. You're paid for. We are only stewards of God's blessings. We are stewards of what the Lord has entrusted to us. And He has entrusted to us this body, this life, and that's why we live it for the Lord. Why? Because He owns our body. He owns our body, and therefore we live to glorify God. So we have to constantly ask ourselves in every decision that we make, in the words that come out of our mouth, in the thoughts that enter our mind, that we entertain in our mind, in our actions, am I glorifying God who owns this body? Am I glorifying God who owns this person? "Comfort my people," the Lord God says, "behold your God." Indeed, God's covenant and commitment brings comfort. But thirdly, God's control also brings comfort. His greatness is immeasurable and incomparable. You know, verse 9, if you would take a look at verse 9, this section starts with a call to the herald to shout the good news. And here's the good news. In verse 9, it says there at the latter part, says, "Behold your God." Behold your God. That is the good news. Behold your God. You look at God. Israel's failure is a failure to see God and His worth. Hezekiah, as noted earlier, showed to the Babylonian envoys Judah's wealth and might. He saw his wealth and his army as his strength. He forgot to behold his God. He forgot to recognize that God is indeed his strength. God is the reason why he lives. God is the reason why he was enjoying the wealth that he has. Brothers and sisters, when failures come, because they will, behold your God. When discouragements come, because they will, behold your God. When pains come, because they will, behold your God. When relationship problems arise, because they will, behold your God. When sickness, illness, diseases, weaknesses come, because they will, behold your God. When we do not understand what's going on around us, because that too will happen, behold your God. And even when you are being blessed, because that is happening, behold your God. It's from the hand of the Lord. Amen. Behold your God. That is the message of Isaiah. Verse 10 affirms that our God is like a shepherd who cares for his flock. That is also reminiscent of how John portrayed Jesus as the good shepherd, right? In John chapter 10. In verses 13 to 14, we see also a series of questions that affirm the sovereignty of God. Notice there, it says, "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or being his counselor, has taught him?" Who has taught him? "With whom took he counsel? And who instructed the Lord? Who taught him in the path of judgment? And taught him knowledge? And showed to him the way of understanding?" Who has taught the Lord? Who has been the mentor of God? Yeah, that's these questions it sounds funny, but in practice we do that many times, right? When you pray, you justify your prayers. You explain to the Lord why you're right. You try to explain. You try to twist the arm of God and say, "Okay, Lord, this is why I want it." Okay, and I have communication skills. I'm good in communication. So let me just make it right before you. This is why I want it, okay? It's as if God doesn't know. Right? So I have a chart to explain why I want this, why I need this. Okay, it's as if God doesn't know. Well, who knows the mind of the Lord? Who can direct the Spirit of the Lord? As I've said in the prayer meeting last Wednesday, you cannot improve on perfect. If God's will is perfect, how can you improve on it? Right? If God's will is perfect, you cannot improve on it. You cannot say, "I have a better plan." No, that's already perfect. You have a better plan, that's perfect. Okay? God's plan is already perfect. So you cannot do better than perfect. Okay, that's why we can trust the Lord in His plans, in His ways. Yes, we come in prayer. Yes, we tell our petitions before God. And we do that. And God loves that. God likes that. That we give all our petitions to Him. But the reason why we pray is not to twist the arm of God. The reason why we pray is so that we may agree to the will of God. We may know God's will and say, Lord God, what's your will? What is your will? Not my will, but your will. In verses 18 to 20, we see a theme that runs throughout the succeeding sections of this chapter. God is incomparable. There's no one like God. He is the true and only God. To compare Him to idols, then, is blasphemous, because even the materials for idols come from God. Humans who are weak and frail have made the idols, and they look for ways to make idols that will last, but no one can make God, and no one has made God. There is no one like our God. And when the Bible says there's no one like our God, it's not like when your girlfriend hurts you. Remember when I've had a lot of young people come up to me for counseling, you know, and I'm sure Pastor Azadi also had that experience of having to counsel young people, you broken-hearted people. And this is a true story. I won't mention the name, but there was a high schooler came up to me and says, you know, Pastor, I wanted to kill myself because of this girl. This is true. I said, oh, no, don't do that. And we were talking, you know, and all the counseling techniques and everything. And then he said, I even drank acid. What? I said, you drank acid? Yes, Pastor, because I love this girl so much. Well, why? Okay, when did you take this? Just this morning. Well, we have to go to the hospital. What kind of acid did you take? I said, ascorbic acid. I almost hit that young fella. And he was serious about it. He thought that it was really bad. I don't know, for some reason, he thought that was bad for you. So he took, I think, 5 ascorbic. Don't worry, you'll pee it out. And then he told me, there's no one like this girl that I like. There's really no one like this girl. After he cried and cried and cried, I said, you know, you have to thank the Lord that there's no one like that girl. You know why? Because if there's another person like that girl, that too will break your heart. Right? So if someone comes up to you and they're crying, oh, that guy left me. I love that person. I love that guy. There's no one like that guy. You know, he's irreplaceable. Well, yeah, you have to thank the Lord that there's just one of him. At least your heart won't be broken by the same person, right? And well, when the Bible speaks of that there's no one like God, there's really no one like God. And I say it with a smile because it's just amazing to know that there's no one like God. That even before you open your mouth to pray, I already know that. And that's why sometimes when you pray, you just cry before the Lord with no words. Right? Have you tried that? Have you experienced that? There were times in my prayer when I just cried before the Lord and there were no words. And for some reason, the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's the promise. Just cry to the Lord. And He knows already. You don't have to explain. Unlike your counselor who says, so what's wrong? You got to tell me what's wrong. God already knows. You just have to give it to the Lord. Cry it all before the Lord and say, Lord God, I don't know. But You know what's in my heart. The Lord knows there is no one like our God. You know, verse 25 repeats that idea also, that there's no one like our God. And then verse 26 is special for those of us who appreciate looking at the night sky. Verse 26. Am I in the right picture? Verse 26 says, lift up your eyes on high and behold, who has created these things? Don't do it today, okay? You'll just burn your eyes. Do it tonight. That bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them out by names, by the greatness of His might, for that is strong in power. Not one fails. Not one is missing. Right? All those stars, God has a name for each star. And how many stars do we have? Someone has says, an expert, an astronomer, David Kornreich of Cornell University said, approximately there's about 100 octillion stars. 100 octillion is 1 with 29 zeros. It's mind-blowing, right? And he says, well, this is even a gross underestimation. There's more than that. And that's the kind of God we have. God's control brings comfort. He controls the universe. He controls everything. And also he controls your situation. God controls everything. But not just that. It's not just that his control brings comfort, but also his care brings comfort. His care brings comfort. He sees and strengthens those who wait for him. Verses 27 and 28. Look at those passages with me. It says there in verse 27, why do you say, O Jacob? Why do you say? Let's make it more personal, okay? Why do you, and put your name there, right? Why do you say, Nimrod, and speak, O Nimrod, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. Have you not known? Again, that question again is repeated. Do you not know? Have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is weary? Why do you say that the Lord doesn't know your way? Why do you say that the Lord doesn't know what's going on? Why do you say that? Why do you even feel that? Why do you say that? Why do you believe that? They feel like that the Lord doesn't know what's going on. Why do you say that? Lord says, I know everything. I don't faint. I don't get weary. I don't get tired. The Lord doesn't get tired. Last Friday, we went to see the Niagara Falls. I have the falls here now. There we go. Took that picture as I was flying. No, I wasn't flying. Niagara Falls. And, of course, for you guys, you know, yeah, Niagara Falls. when you visit Niagara Falls, for some of you, you just stay in the parking lot. Yeah, go ahead and take a look at the Niagara Falls. I've been there many times. It doesn't change. Same thing like, you know, going to Luneta in the Philippines. When I bring tourists there in the Philippines, yeah, go to Luneta, look for Rizal there. I'll just stay here in my car. And you can find Rizal also in Bathurst anyway. So, Earl Bales Park, right? But my cousin, Willie, and his family took us to Niagara Falls. We went there two times during this trip. Okay, it was for us. That's how amazing Niagara Falls was. So, and I saw it for the first time. I mean, wow! It's just mind blowing. It's just my jaw just dropped, you know. And I just wanted to stare at it for the longest time. Just wanted to stay there and just be in awe of God's creation, because that was really something for me. And for those of you who do not know, I know you're from here, but maybe you do not know that the Horseshoe Falls, right? This the falls here is 2,600 feet long, okay? Its length is 2,600 feet. The height is 167 feet. And the volume of water that falls per second is 600,000 U.S. gallons, which is translated to 2,271,247 liters. Per second, over 2 million liters. Wow, it was just mesmerizing to watch the falls. But while I was staring at it last Thursday, a thought came to my mind. How big is this falls relative to the cities around it? Right? Do I have the right picture there? How big is this falls relative to the earth? How big is this falls relative to our solar system? NASA, this is NASA's photo. It's from Pluto. And what you're seeing is not even Earth. It's Neptune. You cannot see Earth from there. Okay? And how big is this falls relative to our galaxy? And how big is this falls relative to our universe? Right? Perspective matters. Perspective matters. It's a relatively speck of creation. It's not even a speck, maybe half a speck. A microscopic dot or what? But a relatively speck of creation could take our breath away. It could make us stand and stare in awe. But in the wider universe, that speck seems nothing. Now, I don't know what you feel like right now. Maybe you feel like the Lord has forgotten you because of what you're going through in life. It's as if everyone's prayers have been answered except for yours. And you've been praying for that for years now. And the Lord hasn't answered that prayer. And when testimony time comes, everyone has a good testimony except you. You feel like that speck that speck in the universe, that microscopic dot that seems like non-existent, when you look at it in a wider perspective. Well, the Lord says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 26, the fowls of the air, that's smaller than us, right? Fowls of the air, they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And you're much better than they, the Bible says. Matthew 10, 29 to 31, not one of the birds fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Oh, that for me is encouraging. That the Lord knows what's going on. The Lord knows what's happening in my life. Even the smallest detail, the Lord knows that. So much so that when we say to the Lord, Lord, you don't really know what's happening. You don't, where's your judgment? Where's your justice? Where's your righteousness? The Lord knows everything. We just don't know the rest of the story. We just don't know the rest of the story. The key for us is to wait. That's the key, to wait. And what does waiting mean? Dr. Alan Ross, a professor of Old Testament in Hebrew, says, waiting requires patience, but it is never indifferent. There is always a restlessness, an eagerness, a looking for something, an inner vigil to hope for something is active. It is never out of mind. English Bibles are alternate between translating with hope or wait. In the immediate context, it describes the attitude and actions of those Israelites who believed the promises of the Lord and were ready to step out when God began to move. They were ready to step out and they believed the release was coming. They waited for it. They knew it would happen. They just did not know exactly when. They were waiting for it. You know, the word wait in Hebrew is from the word kava. Are you seeing that there? From the word kava. And it means three strands of rope being twisted together. Because Hebrews, they like to think in word pictures. So instead of saying wait and defining it, they would illustrate it. So for them, waiting is like ropes being twisted together. What happens when you twist ropes together? It becomes tighter. It becomes stronger. Stronger. Because waiting strengthens you. Waiting strengthens us. The first word in verse 40, in chapter 40, is comfort. The last verse speaks of waiting. You know how the Lord would comfort us? Yes. It's through waiting. It's through waiting. And it's not just waiting for the blessing. The Bible says, those who wait on the Lord. And waiting on the Lord is the same thing as waiting for the Lord. Yes, the blessing is a result, but we wait for God. We wait for God. And as we wait, He strengthens us. Isn't that the same thing in the New Testament? My grace is sufficient for you, right? When we wait on the Lord, we realize, we recognize that God is indeed gracious, that He is full of grace, and that He is just strengthening us. I know that you have your own prayer requests, you have your own prayer concerns, you have your own things that you're asking from the Lord. Lord is saying, telling us, as we wait, He strengthens us. As we wait, He strengthens us. I know this church is also praying for a senior pastor. Thank God for pastors like Pastor Zaldius, who's taking charge also, and the leadership of this church who cooperates. That's the same thing. You know, when you wait for the Lord, when you wait for that, the Lord is actually strengthening this church. The Lord is strengthening His body here. The Lord is strengthening you as you wait for Him. So just keep on waiting. It won't break. The rope won't break. Just keep on waiting. The Lord is with you on this. If you would only submit that control, our control to Him and say, Lord God, I'm willing to wait. I'm willing to wait because you know the end from the beginning. I close with this story. A few years ago in Germany, there was this taxi driver who got in the news. Okay? He got in the news. His name was Tunser Ilmaz. Tunser Ilmaz had a very interesting passenger. So there's this passenger who said, I have to be in the airport at this time in about a few minutes. And then the taxi driver said, I can't be done. I cannot drive this taxi that fast. Well, this passenger said, well, let me drive your taxi. And the taxi driver said, sure, yeah, go ahead, drive my taxi. So he moved to the passenger seat, and the passenger moved to the driver's seat, and he drove his taxi. That's why he got in the news, because of this. For him, it was so amazing. So they got into the airport at record time, with even enough time to spare. Of course, the passenger gave a good sum of money to the taxi driver. And you may be wondering why the taxi driver allowed that passenger to drive his taxi. No, because the passenger is no other than 7-time Formula One racing champion, Michael Schumacher. Michael Schumacher was his passenger, and Michael Schumacher said, I know driving better than you do. Can I just drive your vehicle? I know this is not for racing, but I know what to do with your vehicle. I just want to get to the airport on time. So please, I'll just drive your vehicle. And the taxi driver, according to his testimony, it was weird, but it was a pleasant kind of weirdness. In the passenger seat, it's, I think, riding like the Leviathan in Wonderland, right? Because in Germany, the Autobahn, there's no speed limit. So Michael Schumacher, he just zipped through traffic and got there because the taxi was in the control of an expert. You know what? We have more than an expert saying, I know the plans I have for you. We have more than an expert who says, I declared the end from the beginning. We have an expert who says, why do you question me? And that's why we can turn over all our struggles, all our pains, even the search for a pastor, to the Lord and say, Lord God, I'm willing to wait. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you because you are a powerful God, and you said words of comfort through the prophet Isaiah. And your words of comfort are for us to behold you, and as we behold you, just to enjoy you and wait. I don't know what my friends are going through at this moment, dear Father. Maybe we have some people here who are just like those people who don't have words to say in prayer, but tears, just tears. Thank you, Lord God, because as the song says, tears are language that you understand. So we thank you, dear Father. I pray for them. So all eyes are closed and all heads are bowed. I just want to give you this chance to come to the Lord and tell the Lord all your burdens, all your heartaches, everything that you're carrying, and say, Lord God, take full control. Drive my life, dear Father. I won't even be a backseat driver. Just go ahead and drive my life because you declared the end from the beginning. Go ahead and tell the Lord, Lord, I'm willing to wait. Just strengthen me as I wait. Strengthen me as I wait. Lord God, you heard the prayers. More importantly, you have seen their hearts. So I pray that you would answer their prayers according to your will, because your will is perfect. I pray that your comfort would be on them, dear Father, that they would indeed behold you. They would learn to wait for you, dear Father, and that you would embrace them with your grace, with your mercy, with your love. We thank you, Lord God. Thank you, because we can trust a faithful God. In Jesus' name, amen.